You may have noticed that earlier in the service during the dramatic and beautiful changing of the colors, the highlight of the year, something interesting happened. It's always interesting, though, when folks are visiting with DaySpring and don't know that our practice is to come into worship with the black cloth of Good Friday still hanging in front of us to remind us of the tomb from which Christ emerged. And so sometimes I'll overhear a visitor saying, "They forgot to change the colors." So it's always fun to see when the moment comes, the drama unfolding. You may have noticed that we forgot to light the candles, though. The premier symbol of Christ, the light of the world. But to the rescue came one who lit them. Tiffany, thank you. It caused me to want to make mention a very subtle sort of practice that we have. The central candle here, it's just a white candle, but that candle was lit first, brand new candle, lit first on Christmas Eve by our children, our sixth graders, the end of their participation in the children's ministry. They come down the aisle and they light the Christmas Eve candle, the Christ candle. And so that candle has been lit every Sunday since Christmas Eve until Friday night when it was extinguished as the last light in the room. And now, even belatedly, comes to be relit, Christ present among us. So the symbolism of all the dimensions of our worship service, I continue to find meaningful. You may think that we forgot the offering, though, and I assure you we didn't. We just moved it till later in the service and trusted that you'll do what you need to do at that time. But just to assure you, that's still coming. Today is not really about candles or about cloths or about offerings. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. As the Scriptures teach us, as we confess with the ancient creeds, as we believe with Christians everywhere and every generation, as we witness in the lowering and the raising and baptism, Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day He rose again. Thanks be to God. What is a matter of faith for us was a shocking proposition for them. The disciples were together somewhere early on the first day of the week when a group of women burst in out of their minds with a story of what was going on out at the tomb where Jesus had been laid on Friday evening just before sunset. A large stone had been rolled in front of the opening of the tomb, but now the stone is rolled away. The body of Jesus is not there. In the place of what should have been soldiers guarding the tomb, two men in dazzling white, they must be angels, right? Two angels were there as if they were waiting for the women. "We were terrified," they said to the disciples. But the angel said to us, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." I think it must have been the most coveted line to deliver for all the scripts in angelic history. I bet the angels had a contest to figure out who would get to deliver this line. I can imagine them auditioning for it, practicing it, delighting in imagining what it was going to be like to deliver this line to bewildered tomb visitors early in the morning. A few years ago, we lined up all the kids from several families for an Easter photo. Pastel-clad kids in front, parents in the back. On the count of three, everybody smile. Except all the parents had planned that on the count of two, we would crack confetti eggs on the heads of our beloved children. Everyone smile. Three. Two. Crack. Oh, it was fun. You know, we're good parents. But I have to say, anticipating how fun it would be was just about as much fun as actually doing it. So maybe the angelic anticipation was of the same order. Or maybe the line was impromptu. The angel messenger, in a moment of inspiration, going off script to deliver exactly the perfect line, delivered at the perfect moment, and just the right way, the way we all dream of having the right thing to say at just the right moment. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Oh, what a line. The human women could hardly believe what their eyes and ears were telling them. The disciple men back together in Jerusalem were incredulous. These words seemed to them like an idle tale. The most perfect line ever delivered. Delivered in just the best way. After only one sharing, landed with a thud. Every preacher has known this feeling, having the perfect thing to say, and then it just lays there. An idle tale. You know, for all the incredible news shared throughout the scriptures to people who were or could have easily been skeptical of what they were hearing, this is the only time in all scripture that something is so resoundingly dismissed, called an idle tale, leros in Greek, nonsense, foolishness, twaddle. It should always be translated twaddle. This news, the tomb is empty, he is risen, was received as an absurd story. Why? Why did the disciples dismiss the first Easter message with a wave of the hand, an eye roll? Was it poorly received because the first preachers of the gospel were women? It's possible that had something to do with it. In a male-dominated society, women's voices were considered by men to be unreliable if they weren't silenced altogether. That's one of the things that makes Jesus' interactions so remarkable. Luke's gospel in particular highlights the revolutionary role of women's voices and actions in the ministry of Jesus. The gender of the speakers may have had something to do with it, but that's not the whole story. Likely, I think, it wouldn't have mattered who came racing in with this news. It was, well, the way we would put it, that's too good to be true. Why are you telling stories about the living when you've just come from the place of the dead? If it's not true, it's foolish talk. If it is true, well, that's just too good to be true. What do we do when we hear news that's too good to be true? The preacher Tom Long, who I think is one of the best anywhere out there, shares a story from his friend whose young son was enamored with things that were good, namely Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers, two beloved TV personalities from his and my childhood. This boy faithfully watched both of these television shows. One day, it was announced that Mr. Rogers would be paying a visit to Captain Kangaroo. Oh, the boy was ecstatic. Every day he would ask, "Is today the day Mr. Rogers will be on Captain Kangaroo?" Finally, the day arrived, and the whole family gathered around the TV to watch. There they were. Mr. Rogers, Captain Kangaroo, together. The boy watched for a minute and then surprisingly got up and wandered out of the room. Puzzled, his father followed him and asked, "What is it, son? Is there anything wrong?" "It's too good," the boy replied. "It's just too good." Goodness. goodness is at the heart of God's story. God creates light and dark, day and night, sea and dry land, and sees that it is good. God creates the fish, the birds, and all the animals, and sees that it is good. God creates people, two of them, and then all of them, men and women, boys and girls, big ones, little ones, tall ones, short ones, fat ones, skinny ones, blonde hair and brown, black skin and white. God creates people and looks at those people amidst all the animals and the fish and the waterfalls and the trees, and behold, all of it was very good. It's not too good. It's very good. The story of creation is that this world is very good. The story of the resurrection is that God is very good. This story isn't about us and our feelings and whether we believe easily or are more skeptical. This isn't a story about how much we wanted it to seem like Jesus would never leave us and would still be with us. This is a story about God's power, God's goodness, God's delight in recreating the world in Christ. God is very good. The best parts of Easter are the lovely celebrations. The confetti eggs cracked over unsuspecting children's heads, and Easter dinners and coconut cakes, and especially children dressed like they'd just sprung up and been plucked that morning out of the garden of cute children. In countless ways, Easter is very good. The more you're shaped by the rhythms of church life, the more you feel it. From Friday to Sunday, the convergence of goodness on Easter morning bursts from its Lenten cocoon, from the invitation to all and its ancient words to the flower cross, from black to white, light in the darkness, and singing the Lord's Prayer together on Easter morning, as we've done for years, placing our hearts and our voices in the hands of Kurt and now Kathy, and baptism, the highlight of it all, giving witness to saving faith in God in Christ, is also very good. But let us never forget, let us never mistell ourselves the story. It's not too good. If something's too good, it might seem like it's for someone else, for those other people, for those other families, for those other lives, but not for me. And so when we think it's too good, we watch at a distance as if we don't belong, as if this is for someone else, like a child who can't swim watching everyone else play in the surf, like a person who can't believe, watching enviously as others profess faith in the elusive mystery, or like a person who feels like goodness is a test that they have failed, a path that they have left, and there's no way back. Whoever you are, Easter is not too good for someone like you. You know what Easter's for? It's for all the things that are broken, things that are not the way that you think they're supposed to be. It's for all the things that are far from being too good, for families who are torn apart, for broken hearts and for hearts of stone, for sinners, for a world in need of renewal, for martyrs who give their life for the faith. Easter is for the dead and the dying. Easter is for darkness and hopelessness wherever it is found. Easter is for those who are lost, those who are in pain. It is for life that remains entombed until the stone is rolled away. Easter is for all people who believe they're not good at all, that they may be beyond redemption and hope. It's for everyone who's concluded that they must be unlovable. That's who this day is for. Easter is not about whether we're good. God is good. God is grace. Easter says God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love overcomes all things. God is very good. And because God is very good, there is not a place that's barren. No sin that is unforgivable. No broken heart that is unmendable. No future that is hopeless. No darkness that cannot be illuminated. No death that cannot be overcome. No one who cannot be redeemed. That's what Easter is for. That's who Easter is for. For you. Why do we look for the living among the dead, we were asked? It took us a while to get over the stupefied amazement of that early morning. But eventually, we find our words. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Well, we respond to the angel who, as an angel and not a human person like us, doesn't know anything about the joy of salvation. Mr. Angel, why do we look for the living among the dead? Because down here, that's where life comes from. We know now to always look for life among death, because in God death is overcome. So when we're looking for what is true and for what is beautiful, anything that is good, even what is very good, what seems too good to be true, but is just simply true, we know now to look in the darkness for the light. We look in the place of death for new life. We turn our eyes to Christ Jesus, who was crucified and died and was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave. We are buried with Him in baptism, lowered into His death, and then we rise. We rise to walk in new life as new creatures in the new creation. We look for the living among the dead because what was dormant, dying, or already dead within us can be made alive in Him. In Christ, we are being redeemed. That's the good news. Thanks be to God.